I run across things. I think, like Satan, constantly do it. I was trying to tear something down. I went to the store last night, and they were working on the expressway, and I ended up on a road. I couldn't see in the dark hardly, so I was bumbling around for 30 minutes. I found the store. Then I walked out the store and limp and cane, so I'm going to walk without it. But I think every time the devil do something other to hinder you, God bless you to show you that I can walk without the cane. So just thank God a blessing came out of what might have seen something wrong. Amen. We're going to read this morning from Psalm 101, rather. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're ever grateful and thankful, Lord, for all that you do for us. When it seemed that things began to fall down, Lord, you raise up a way and make it for us, and we thank you. We ask you to lift us up, Lord, in our hearts and in our spirits. Lord, if Satan had brought something to anyone's heart this morning, God, that would be a hindrance to their receiving your word. Father, we pray that you would remove it from them. God, and we ask you, the bodies are aching and in pain. Lord, take away that. God, and we ask you to bless us all, God, and give us what we have need of as we have gathered together this morning in the holy name. Amen. Psalm 101, verse 1 through 8. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord. I will sing.
I will bring myself wisely in the perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart.
I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me.
A forward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person.
Whosoever slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that has high look and a proud heart will not I suffer.
My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me.
He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will clearly destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. God bless you. May be seated.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing Light of the World. Amen. Let's just worship him. What a wonderful reading. You know, trying to keep these things of the world away from us. Amen. And cleave into those things that are good. And it's harder and harder in this day and time, you know, with everything that's around us and the technology and looking at one thing, next thing you know, you're caught up on to something else. You know, it's like, Lord, amen. Let's keep us looking at that light. Amen.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made say that You're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am to her, yes, here I, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to, let's stand. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Light of the world. Light of the world. Think about it. Amen. Let's use our imagination, our thoughts, worship Him. He came down. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for opening my eyes, Lord Jesus. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am. Amen. You ready for the word? Amen. Well, have your heart open as we invite our brother to come on out. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am. Here I am to, yes, thank you, Lord. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that
Amen. It's so wonderful to be in His presence. So wonderful to be able to worship that way and sing the words of that song. And it's more than a song. It's a reality to us. Amen. We greet you in the name of the Lord this morning. You can be seated if you'd like. And appreciate Brother Wade extending an invitation to come and be with you this morning. It really shows a lot of confidence when a pastor will open his pulpit while he's away. And then, but I guess he knew Brother Samuel would be here to keep a close eye on me. It's just wonderful to be with you this morning. And I feel very much like family to you all. And it's been a number of years since we were by here. And so we thank the Lord he opened up another opportunity. I did not bring my wife and our little baby that we've just adopted with me this morning. At the church where we attend now, this morning was the first service in a new building that the Lord has given to us, and we really thank the Lord for that. We bring greetings. Thank you. Amen. Bring you greetings from Brother Josh Bennett, our pastor. And for the last two or three years, we've been meeting in the gym of a Wesleyan church. When the COVID restrictions were put into law, we didn't have enough room, which we were running out of room as it was. So when they made the six-foot distance rule, a Wesleyan church very graciously offered us the exclusive use of their gym building. And so we converted it into a sanctuary and have been meeting there since, I guess, 2020 or whenever that all started. So it was a tough go, but it was really something because the Wesleyan church itself had their membership had declined. They were somewhat struggling. And when they saw this group move in and begin worshiping in the gym, just in the way we do, it kind of inspired them to say, as soon as y'all move out of that building, we're going to bring in a younger pastor, and we're going to change the format of our services. And they saw, I believe what they saw was a living reality lived out in the hearts of worshipers. And so they're wanting to shift away from maybe the traditional format that they used. And I just, I really pray that something real, God will bless them, number one, for allowing us the use of their building. But, without a revelation, they can only aspire to have what we have. And I don't say that in a condescending way. I pray that something will strike their hearts and ignite them to bring them into the fullness, the reality of who Jesus Christ is today. Amen. Because he's more than what any man's box or boundaries can define him to be. He's a living, moving reality. And we're following the same pillar of fire that the children of Israel followed under Moses' leadership and then under Joshua's. That same pillar of fire is moving today. And so we just thank the Lord for the goodness and the grace he's shown to us. And so not having brought my wife with me this morning, they asked me if I would maybe play a song on the piano. And so if they'll lock the doors in the back and keep everybody from making a mass exodus, I will do that. I'll maybe play a song and maybe even sing. But it really is a privilege to be with you this morning and to see Brother Samuel and his wife. And just knowing that, this, we just have a few moments in time here on earth, but we're going to share eternity together again like we did before there was a creation. So may the Lord bless you this morning. Just worship the Lord with me. Thank you.
recognize that song. It's an old song, but it has a great meaning. I don't know if there's a microphone would make this up.
The sands have been pushed and the footprints of the stranger on Galilee's shore, and the voice that subdued the rough billows will be heard in Judea no more. But the path of that lone Galilean, with joy I will follow today. And the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. The toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. There are so many climb upward. I often am longing for rest, but he who appoints me my pathway knows just what is needful and best.
Do you have that confidence this morning? I know in his word he hath promised that the strength, it shall be as my day. And the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to of the way. Yes, the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. I love the words to this verse. He loves me too well to forsake me or give me one trial too much. All his people have been dearly purchased, and Satan can never claim such. By and by I shall see him and praise him in that city of unending days. There the tolls of the road will see nothing when I get to the end of. When the last feeble step has been taken and the gates of that city appear and the beautiful song of the angels flowed out on my listening ear, when all that now seems so mysterious
of the road will see nothing when I get to the end of the way. Yes, the toils of the road will see nothing when I get to
singing, and so I'll just go from one to the other, but it'll be worth it all, Brother Samuel, when we see Jesus. Amen. God bless you. We'll stand this morning, turning our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Came down last night and got to go out and have a little fellowship with Brother Aaron and Brother Bob, and we just really enjoyed that time of fellowship together. And pray the Lord will, you know, when you get up here as a minister, you realize you can't do anything or you can't say anything. Okay. Can't do anything in and of ourselves that would be of a help to you, but what we're depending on is for Him to come on the scene. And He did promise in His word, if two or three would gather in His name, that He would come and be right in our midst. And that's what we're depending on this morning, so. Just before we read His word, maybe we could go to Him in prayer. If you have a need in your life today, something you're desiring from the Lord, why don't you just approach Him now in sincerity and ask Him to come. And you know, there's power in His word, and there's power in His presence. And we have not gathered in vain. He didn't make those promises in vain, but He's a living reality. And I believe He'll just come right among us this morning and minister to our needs. Lord, we just come before You this morning with thanksgiving in our heart, knowing, Lord, that Your word is true. We are Your people. We're the sheep, Lord, of Your pasture. And Lord, when You made the promise, You knew that there would be a people on the earth in this day, Lord, that would be so dependent and so reliant on You, Lord, that we can't make it without You. And Lord, we go through many trials, and I'm sure, Lord, the last time I was here, none of us imagined we would even still be on the earth, Lord, in 2023. And we would have just come through, Lord, a worldwide pandemic. And, Lord, there's been a lot of water go under the bridge, a lot of tests, a lot of trials, a lot of turmoil, Lord. And I'm sure Your children this morning, Lord, are still in the heat of the battle. But, God, we're depending upon You because You're the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, You said in Your word, he that began a good work in You will be faithful to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're depending on this morning. And Lord, as a mortal man, I'm depending on You to come and move me aside. And Lord, break the bread of life to our hearts and do what only You can do, Lord. We can read the words from the pages, Lord, but it takes You, Lord, to quicken it and make it alive in our hearts. And we ask You this morning, Lord, it's such an honor for me to come and, Lord, see Brother Samuel still standing here, Lord, as a witness, Lord, of Your resurrection power. And, Lord, see the work that You have ordained here in Lula, Georgia, and to see, Lord, there are people that are being drawn, Lord, to this light and, Lord, to the radiance of Your word. And God, to know that when we go forth from this place today, Lord, we will be Jesus, Lord, to our co-workers and our family and those that we come in contact with. So we're asking, Lord, to bring us into the holiest of holies, Lord, and give us a charge of Your Spirit, Lord. Lord, refill us, Lord, and strengthen us, Lord, to walk this Christian journey, Lord. Lord, and to hasten the day when we can be joined, Lord, to You in reality, Lord, never to have to part again. Oh, God, may You grant it, and may You bless Brother Wade this morning as he's ministering, Lord, amongst the believers there. Father God, your spirit is omnipresent, and Lord, you have the power to go even where, Lord, others would be watching or listening in this morning. God, I pray your spirit would fill their homes and the places where they are, Lord, and raise them up and lift them up, Father God. Amen. Grant it, we ask in Jesus' name we pray, for you to be glorified and honored in our midst, Lord, is our desire this morning. May you grant it now, in Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, we'll just read beginning here at verse number 1. I want to speak maybe for a title this morning. We have an advocate. Amen. We have an advocate. And John writes here and he says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the word of God, or is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Amen. And also in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through or 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word as you're seated this morning. You know, I believe if there's anything, or if there's one thing that we can do as ministers of the gospel, is to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance and to exalt the Lord Jesus and lift him so high, amen, that it would take your vision or your eyes, amen, from the here and now, or the you know, all the things that batter us and try to weaken our confidence in our faith, but just to get our eyes on Jesus Christ, amen, in such a way that it would actually inspire faith in our hearts, amen, to mold us and to make us into his very image. You know, we are powerfully impacted by the things that we behold with our natural sight. You know, when Jacob wanted to get the cattle to look a certain way, he put those sticks in the water troughs that had these carvings on them, and it affected what was birthed forth from those cattle. And so it's important what we fix our eyes on. It's important what we devote our time and our attention to. Amen. So in this 45 or 60 or 90 or 120 minutes we have here this morning, amen, I want to get our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Amen. He was that bruised serpent, or that brass serpent that was lifted up there in the wilderness, that if the believer could turn their eyes from their affliction to, amen, sin judged, amen, it would have a miraculous healing effect, amen, amen, expressed into their lives. And so that's my desire this morning, is just to lift up Jesus Christ, who is the revealed word of the hour. Amen. I know this morning we're not worshiping a historical God from 2,000 years ago. We're not worshiping a God that has been defined to us by a religious system, but we're worshiping a God who has become a living reality in our lives, and we are his witnesses here upon the earth today. Amen. So we realize in the Old Testament, amen, when the worshiper was given instructions under Moses' ministry, amen, they would bring a lamb or a sacrifice, amen, to be offered, amen, in their behalf as a covering or as a something to atone on behalf of them because of their recognition of their sinful condition, amen, and a conscience of sin that had been realized upon humanity after the transgression that was committed in the Garden of Eden by his first created son and daughter. And so we realized that the worshiper would bring this lamb as an offering to the high priest. And the high priest was acting as an intermediary between the worshiper and Jehovah God. Because the worshiper could not approach God directly at that time, amen. And so the priest was there serving as a representation of something greater that would follow, amen. But he was there to take, amen, something that was offered in sincerity, amen, something that was offered, amen, wholeheartedly by the worshiper. And he was to examine that, amen, before taking it before the Lord to be accepted. And so that worshiper was waiting there, Brother Luis, in anticipation to see what the high priest's response would be, or to see how he would return to them with some validation that the atonement had either been accepted or rejected. Because they realized when the atonement was accepted, they were accepted. It was there taking their place, or it was something there as a substitute on behalf of the believer. And we know that the priest was not examining the worshiper. He was examining the lamb. He wasn't, amen, it was already a known fact that the worshiper wasn't qualified. They were sinners. Amen, they were worthy of death. They were worthy of the affliction of sickness. Amen. Whatever it was a known fact that they were a sinner. Amen. So the priest was not examining the sinner, but he was examining what the sinner was presenting as the atonement, amen, on his behalf. And we know that when that propitiation, or when that lamb was accepted, amen, that priest would come back and give that believer that assurance, amen, and that faith and that confidence that Jehovah God, amen, has seen what has been substituted on your behalf, and he has accepted it, and you are free to go and worship with that being released from your conscience. Amen. So I want to say this though. Amen. The way that lamb was kept up and the way that lamb was cared for showed the sincerity and the dedication of the worshiper. Amen. That worshiper didn't just go out there on the morning of the atonement and just grab up any old lamb and say, come along, I'm going to offer you. Right? Amen. He didn't just go. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't just something he did as a formality. There had to be some sincerity, some dedication, and some devotion there. Otherwise, God would not receive it. God would not honor it. Amen. So it shows we must have a sincere approach to God. Amen. If we approach God haphazardly, or if our worship services just become a formality, or if the only reason you come to church, amen, is to check a box that you have done your religious duty for that day or for that week, amen. Amen. You're not shortchanging God. You are shortchanging yourself. You are missing because you will not get the fullness of the effect of that service and that worship because your approach, amen, is not in complete sincerity. So it does matter what your approach is, and no matter how worthy your lamb is, amen, in order for you to go away, amen, with a true heartfelt worship, you must have a complete recognition of what that lamb has actually done on your behalf. Amen, amen. So the worshiper, and I'm just laying a little bit of a foundation here. This is my first time maybe to speak on this subject, and I don't know how it'll go with everything I've got on my heart or the time constraints, but I just want you just to pull on the word and ask God, speak to me this morning. Amen. The worshiper was prevented from entering the holiest of holies. But the priest took that atonement on behalf of all who believed. I believe there was a once a year, amen, that the priest would go on behalf of the entire congregation of Israel. Amen. Now, he wasn't doing this for Egyptians. He wasn't doing this for Amorites. He wasn't doing this for people of other nations or other origins, but he was doing it on behalf of a selected group of people that God had chosen to be the earthly representation of God's kingdom. Amen. He sent them this prophet. Amen. He gave them this message. Amen. And so they had been gathered by a prophet's life and ministry.
Yes.
They had been gathered out of Egypt, amen. And so they had been segregated, if you will, or they had been isolated from the other nations and peoples of the earth because they were, an earthly representation of what was in the mind of God, amen, a spiritual kingdom that God was reestablishing on the earth even after the fall of the transgression in the Eden, amen. And so it wasn't for everyone, but it was for the believer. It was for the chosen. It was for those who had marched out of Egypt's bondage in an exodus, amen, back into the land that had been theirs all along. You say theirs all along, Brother Tim. Yes, they weren't reclaiming. They weren't stealing land from someone else. They were retaking the land that God had given to their forefathers, Abraham. Amen. But it took a prophetic ministry, Brother Samuel, to reconnect them to their true origin, their true spiritual heritage. When they were in Egypt, they had been reduced to slaves. Amen. They had become a subcategory or a subclass of people. But a prophet's ministry, amen, reminded them that before you were in Egypt's bondage, God made a promise to your father Abraham. And he was there to reconnect them, Brother Luis, to their true heritage and lead them out of Egypt back into their land to dispossess every squatter who had occupied that territory thinking that was their own. I want to tell you this morning, you're not taking the devil's salvation. You're not taking the devil's healing. You're taking yours back. But there has to be a revelation in your heart that says that is mine. It belongs to me. God gave it to me. And you have to drive off every squatter. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, some people, and I'm veering off my notes here, but some people seem to be afraid or scared, amen, or they're hesitant to recognize what being a child of God, how exclusive that makes you. But it's true for every Christian. Christians are a segregated group. They are isolated from the world. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. That has always been. Amen. And Jesus himself stood on earth and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father by me. So what I'm trying to show you this morning is you don't have to be embarrassed in what God has foreordained you and made you to be as children of the living God. You're not like the world, and you're not supposed to be like the world. You can't blend with the world, amen. But we've been called out as a separated people. So this is an exclusive message. Amen. This is an exclusive ministry that has come to the earth to call a people, amen, to call a bride out of churchianity. Amen. And so just your ability to recognize that call and identify to it and be transformed by it is a great blessing. And friend, it doesn't make us anything. I don't want to sound like an elitist this morning. I'm not an elitist. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But what grace makes me and what the grace of God restores me to in my placing as a son of God and as a daughter of God, amen, should not be undermined by unbelief or a failure to recognize what God has imputed to you as the earthly expression of his glory and his righteousness. That's what gives him glory. I've told this story years ago when I was a child. We went to a church, and there was a man there. He had come out of prison. I don't know what he'd been accused of, but he very much had lived some portion of his life incarcerated for crimes he had committed. And so then when he came out, he was a believer, and he married a believer, amen, there in the church, a sister. And I said, pardon me if this sounds crude, but Brother Sam, I said, you could always know when he had arrived in the service. You always knew when he was there, because his wife that he had married, just a young sister, amen, he always dressed her in the nicest of clothes. And she always had the nicest perfumes that she would wear. And so as soon as she would walk into the doors of the sanctuary, the odor of that perfume would begin to fill the sanctuary, and you would know she has arrived. And you would know he has arrived. And he was a poor man. It was a plain man. I think he was a woodcutter or something like that, worked in the tree industry. Amen. He would dress simple, look simple. I believe he had an eyebrow removed or something. Maybe he'd been a gang member or something there, an expression. But you see, all of his glory, amen, all of his wealth, all of his status, amen, was being carried on display by his bride. And it took nothing away from him, but it was actually how he chose to channel who he was. She was the expression of that. Amen. And she didn't have to wear a wedding band, although she did. She didn't have to walk around saying, hey, I'm married. I got a husband. Amen. I know. She just moved and walked without saying a word. She was dressed in something. She was adorned in something that told everybody, I'm taken. I'm married. I've got a protector. I've got a provider. I belong to somebody. I am somebody's wife. His glory was being expressed through her. Oh my, if that is not a picture of the bride of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm off my notes now, but I'm just going to preach. I feel at home. Every creature God formed in the Garden of Eden, the male was the most beautiful. Until God made something in his own image. Adam was formed from the dust of the earth with the more beautiful part of himself contained in his side as a mystery. Showing what Christ would do. In all the lower forms of creation, the glory and the beauty and the splendor was expressed in the male creature. But when God made something in his image, the more beautiful part was still inside as a mystery. But when Adam grew lonely and began to desire, amen, fellowship, communion with something of equal intelligence and power, God removed now not from the dust of the earth, Brother Samuel, but he reached right into Adam's side and he made her out of the same material that Adam was made of. And he said, this is now bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. Life of my life. Hallelujah. And the more glorious, the more beautiful expression of him was his bride. Hallelujah. And he said in Isaiah, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was smitten. He was bruised. He was broken. Amen. He was, he was rejected. He was despised by the world. He was acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. But what came forth from his side was a revelation of his actual worth, his value, and he was glorified in a people on the face of the earth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm way off my notes. But see, it's not who we are, but it's whose we are that gives us our worth and our value. Because in and of ourselves, Brother Bob, we're nothing. We're nothing without him. I've talked about a stock. You know, there's companies that their stock value holds great value. Maybe Microsoft or the Boeing Corporation or IBM Computers are some of these great, you know, recognized names among stock traders. But, you know, I said, you could go today and you could be a millionaire and say, I'm going to buy $1 million worth of Boeing stock. And I don't know that it would increase the value of the stock at all. It would just mean you own $1 million worth of shares. But there are investors who have a known history of making good investments based on their assessment of not only a stock's present value, but its future value. And so when a man like Warren Buffett, amen, when it is even rumored that he has an interest in a stock, the value begins to climb. It isn't even the stock itself, but the fact that an investor who never makes an unwise investment has shown an interest in it raises the value. So the value, you are not worth very much in and of yourself, but somebody took an interest in you one day. Someone who has never made a bad investment reached down into the dust of the earth and he saw potential. He saw his own value expressed in you. And he justified you to sanctify you, to fill you with the Holy Ghost and glorify you, that he could display you as the product of what he is able to do. Hallelujah. Amen. It makes me want to sing, makes me want to shout, makes me want to run a lap around this place. Because when I looked at myself, Brother Aaron, I saw no value. I saw a worthless creature, Brother Luis. But when he looked at me, Brother Samuel, he saw himself. He saw something there. Hallelujah. That could give him glory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. And that's why I give him glory. That's why I worship him. That's why there's something welling up inside of me. Hallelujah. That no matter that, you know, the world, they don't understand, but they've never experienced what we've experienced. If they could only feel what we feel, and he can be to them, Brother Joe, the living reality he is to us, he wouldn't be a mystery to them. Amen. So an advocate. Webster defines an advocate as one who pleads the cause of another. And specifically one who pleads the cause of another before a tribunal or a judicial court. And then we saw the word propitiation there. And propitiation is the act of gaining or regaining the favor or goodwill of someone or something. Something that propitiates or appeases, specifically an atoning sacrifice. So it's something that meets the threshold of satisfaction for a higher authority, amen, that has demanded something to reconcile the difference that has been created by the transgression. Oh, hallelujah. I hope we get to it this morning. Amen. You know, my wife and I, we adopted a little baby girl. She turned 2 just after Thanksgiving, and the adoption was finalized. But you know, when you go to adopt a child, it's a legal process. And so the county or the state, they actually have the care and the custody of that child. And that child has an advocate. That child has a guardian ad litem, amen, who was appointed by the court because that child, amen, is a newborn, amen, cannot speak, has no way to express itself, has no way to defend itself, has no way to express its interests or desires. So a guardian ad litem is appointed, amen, as an advocate to speak and represent the interests of that child into a court with the jurisdiction or the authority, hallelujah, to determine the outcome of that child's life. And so there's another separate matter that we've been involved with that involves court proceedings, and it's kind of a land dispute or a boundary dispute. And so we were in the court one day, and my, if you've ever seen something that'll startle you and amaze you, you ought to go see how court proceedings take place and all the craziness that goes on in the courtroom. But you know, one thing you realize very quickly, no matter how right you are, or no matter how wrongfully you've been treated, standing there speaking on your own behalf gets you almost nowhere in a court of law. We were there in one of the early proceedings, and I mean, I won't go into the details of it, but to us, it was plain as a nose on your face. We have been wronged by a neighbor.
But you know what? That judge and that court and all those attorneys and all those people there, amen, you are a pitiful, helpless, and defenseless party without legal representation. We were there in one of the early proceedings, and there was a sheriff's deputy that was there. I think it was a bailiff or just one of the deputies keeping order in the courthouse. And he was mouthing to us, get an attorney. Get yourself a lawyer. And brother and sister, it wasn't easy to find a lawyer. I went into the Yellow Pages. I called two or three attorneys, and every one of them said, well, we don't deal in these type of matters. We don't specialize in this type of case. We can't help you. And they would refer me to others, and they'd say, well, yes, I used to do that, but I don't do it this morning. We were getting passed from one to the next, to the next, to the next, till finally we found somebody who was willing to take our case. Hallelujah. I am so thankful we found somebody who was willing to take our case, because we cannot approach the courts of God. We cannot approach the great judge, amen, without representation. Amen. Because I've never gone to law school. I don't know how the county laws work and the state laws and all these statutes and all these cases where precedent has been established. Amen. For me to do that, I would have had to go into study and digging through books. Amen. Trying to make all these loose connections, and the judge wouldn't care to hear anything I said. But brother and sister, when we got an advocate, when we got an attorney retained, it didn't matter how many things were arriving in our mailbox. It didn't matter how many papers were being served. It didn't matter how many court hearings were being scheduled. Amen. I passed all of that stress, all of that worry, all of that trouble onto the shoulders of an advocate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I didn't even have to come to court any longer. He said, I'm going to show up on your behalf. I'm going to speak on your behalf. From now on, any accusation, any papers, anything that's served, you just send it up to me. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, young person, you don't have to speak to Satan. You don't have to listen to his lies. You don't have to be, amen, overwhelmed. You don't have to be afraid. You have an advocate. And when you recognize that you've got an advocate acting on your behalf, you direct everything. You direct all correspondence to the attorney. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pass it all to Jesus Christ. Tell Satan, I don't belong to myself anymore. I don't speak for myself anymore. I can't even defend myself. He's doing it all on my behalf. If you don't like it, Satan, take it up with him. I didn't call myself. I didn't choose myself. I didn't foreordain myself. I responded to someone who was interested in taking my case on my behalf. All correspondence from now on. Amen. You wouldn't have believed it, brother and sister. It was almost like every 2 weeks I was having to cancel my appointments, tell my work, I've got another court case, I've got another hearing. And if you're not there, brother, that does not bode well. Right. If you don't appear in court, but it's almost like you're assumed guilty. Or the judge does not rule in your favor. But when I got an attorney, when I got an advocate, he said, you don't have to appear today. I'm going. I'll call you if I need you. Amen. He was there. And see, the thing about it is, he has an in. He has contacts. He has connections with the court system, with the judge. You know, if it's a traffic ticket or it's something you are actually guilty of, those attorneys know which judges are serving on which days. And they know which judges are the most lenient towards speeders, shoplifters, whatever it may be. And they'll get your case postponed or held until a judge is sitting there that is favorable to something you're actually guilty of. Because you have an advocate and he has a connection to the judge. He also knows the other attorneys. I'm not trying to give you an education on the broken court system. But there was one day we showed up and there's our attorney. I didn't even know he was going to be there. And he said, yes, I'm here. I'm your attorney now. That's what I'm here to do, is represent you. And I said, well, wonderful. But the other party didn't show up. Neither did their attorney. And I said, oh, my, praise God, we're going to get a victory here today. And they're either going to be thrown out of court or thrown in jail for failure to appear. But you know what? That other party's attorney had placed a phone call to a district attorney or one of the paralegals. And she said, my daughter has a toothache, and I got to take her to the dentist this morning. I can't be there. And they got the case postponed without her even being present, because they've got connections. And it doesn't seem fair. And I told my I told my attorney, I said, look, if this happens again, somebody's going to jail. If I've got to show up for these hearings and they don't have to come, or even their representation come, if this happens again, somebody's going to jail. But then he reminded me, what if the shoe were on the other foot? And there was a time we got the case postponed, because we were away ministering out west somewhere. So, you know, they try to keep some form of justice. But the attorney speaks on behalf of the client. Amen. So, can I present to you this morning Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. Hallelujah. Paul picks it up in Hebrews, and he's talking about the priesthood, and he said, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And yet it is far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So he's actually showing a priesthood that holds a supremacy over the Levitical priesthood, which was a type or shadow pointing to something greater to follow. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Amen. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Amen. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests who offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. He was offered up on Calvary. Amen. He was placed within a tomb. He rose on that third and glorious Easter morning. And he appeared unto his disciples. Unto Mary. Oh, I love it. I'm going to just divert for just a moment. You know, on that glorious resurrection morning, Mary went out early in the morning to worship the Lord for the final time. And I love this. And I want you to catch this. Because we should never... We should not come to church for what it can do for us. She was approaching the Lord Jesus, whom, as far as she knew, was dead.
deceased and could never do more for her. But it did not stop her from wanting to do one more thing for him. That's a real worshiper. They're coming to they're approaching him in worship, not for what it will do for them, but for what they can do in appreciation for what he's already done for them. And so she came to the tomb and found it empty. And she went back. I think this is in St. John 20. You'll read this. She goes back and gets Peter and John. And they come also to the tomb and go inside and see the same scene that she saw. And turned and walked away. They went back to their despair. They went back to their despondent condition. They went back to what, you know, when Jesus was taken from them in a bodily form, they fell away very quickly because they did not have the Holy Spirit within them to anchor them. But Mary had a different zeal. She had a different approach. She had a different determination. And to her, it didn't matter what the others were doing. She had come there with a purpose, and she was not going to leave until her desire had been fulfilled. Are you seeing that this morning? Amen. She didn't care what the reproach is. She didn't care what the reputation is. Didn't we hear the message this morning? The reproach for the cause of Christ. Many are leaving in this hour because of a reproach. Amen. Or what appears to be a reproach to the message. To Jesus Christ revealed to us in word form. But for Mary, amen, nothing could change her mind. Nothing, amen, could deter her away from the reality of what Jesus Christ meant to her. Hallelujah. So she remained there, Brother Luis, at the place she had last been in his presence. She stayed there.
Steadfast,
unmoving, amen, unshakable, amen. I came here to meet him, and I'm going to stay here until I do. And only moments after the ministers walked away, two angels appeared in the same place they had all three just been. Oh, my friend. Determination, persistence, when it's a derivative of faith, will bring results. She said, I don't care what this does for anybody else. I know what it's done for me. And you know something? She had precious spices. She had precious ointments. She had things that in the world had value. They had meaning. Amen. They had worth. But to her, it didn't mean anything unless it brought her into his presence. We can have buildings, we can have programs, we can have fine things, but it's worthless without him. Amen. A reputation, a past, a history is worthless without his living presence among us. Amen. We're only worshiping the memories, amen, of a day gone by. And God does not expect us to live, hallelujah, in the fake aid of something that's gone in the past. God is not a prophet of 50 years ago or 5 years ago. He is the I am God. He's a God today. And when you come with that expectation, I came here to meet God, and I'm not going to leave until I come in contact with him. Then some angels appeared. Some angels appeared to direct her. Hallelujah. There's a real fivefold ministry that's on the earth today to direct you into contact with the living Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the God of William Branham. But he's also the God of the bride of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, Mary was bringing those sacraments. She was bringing those spices, those precious ointments. But she said they're worthless unless they're on him. He is what gives it its worth. He is what gives this service value. He is what gives you coming here today. That's why you came. You didn't come to see a building. You didn't come to see one another. You didn't come to hear a man expound. You come to meet Jesus Christ. And when that expectation resides in your heart as a living reality, you won't walk away disappointed. You won't walk away until it's been fulfilled. And then, like Mary, you carry this message back. He's alive. He's risen. I met him. It's not a story. It's not a fable. He's not a memory of the past. He's alive and well, living in me to tell. Amen. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge or the conscience of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon them all that believe, for there is no difference. Pardon me, I keep reaching down and turn off my... For there is no difference. The fall in Eden established a difference. But everything, don't forget this quote that the prophet of God gives us. Everything the first Adam lost or forfeited in the fall, the second Adam restored. Satan created a difference when he made Eve unbelief. But God removed the difference when he became our sin, our propitiation. He became everything that we had become so that we could become everything we had been. In his mind, amen, as his attributes are the expression of his life, amen, before the foundation of the world, we're being restored, friend, not to a new identity, but to an original identity, amen, that gives us, amen, kinship with God. Hallelujah. Remember, he was a kinsman, redeemer. Showing not only was he our kin, but we were his. Redemption means to buy something back that was fallen from its original estate or its original worth. But he came to redeem. He came to seek and save those that were lost. Oh, my friend, do you see it this morning? The righteousness of God, that means it's God's, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this morning, you don't even have your own faith. You have his. He has imparted his faith to you by the decree of his word. And when you accept that word into a bedding ground of faith, hallelujah, it attaches you and it creates an inseparable bond. I'm moving quickly, but I just feel like I could run a lap around this place. The righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that's satisfying the requirement. Amen. How many say this morning, Calvary satisfied the requirement. Amen. We were identified there in him. And remember, friend, you were judged in him. You were in Christ when he was judged on Calvary for the sins he did not commit, but you did. And being joined to him and being contained within him in symbolic form, amen, he took our judgment, amen, wrapped it up in himself, amen, and then released a bride. Amen. As the proof of his victory. As the proof that it was, amen, a valid atonement with results. Can you say amen?
Oh my, God help us. A propitiation through faith in his blood to declare whose righteousness. Does that make you self-righteous? Does that make you go around, oh, I'm the bride of Jesus Christ. I'm in the club. No, it's not a club, it's a family. That you've been joined into by the blood purchase, amen. Hallelujah. To declare his righteousness. For the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, I think that Brother Bob was in the Sunday school lesson this morning, may have just touched on the difference between Cain's approach and Abel's approach. Abel's approach was an approach resulting from revelation. It was the fruit of a revelation that made him offer blood. Because somehow he knew blood was in the transgression and it would take blood to restore him back. But Cain thought it was works. He thought he could manufacture something that would appease the requirement of God. And I'll just say this, because he was not an expressed attribute of God, all he could get was a legalistic revelation or a legalistic grasp of what God's requirement. Now, don't tell me Cain wasn't sincere. He was sincere. He was trying to regain God's favor, but he never had it in the first place. So even when God spoke to him lip to ear and said, Cain, if you'll do as your brother, you'll be accepted. He could not do it. You cannot make a believer out of an unbeliever unless there's something on the inside, amen, which resonates when the word of God is presented. And that is the re... I hope I'm not straying or I hope I'm not getting too far out on a limb here. But it is the reconnection of the family of God, amen, here on the earth. It is the very his very kingdom being reestablished in the earth. A justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now let me ask you this. Do works follow? Does righteousness follow? Does holiness follow? Does a sanctified, consecrated life follow? Absolutely. That is the proof. Amen. That is a proof that you are under the atonement is when the life of the atonement expresses itself through you. Which shows a change from the man or woman you were and that old life. Now a new life has been born in you and you are the witness of that resurrected life. Whereas on the other, it's just trying to manufacture. Oh, if I can just be a better Christian. Oh, if I can be a more faithful church member. Or I can pay more. I can do more penance. Or I'll climb the steps with broken glass. Friend, that doesn't gain God's favor. Amen. Revelation is a realization that you had God's favor all along. Amen. And that he has washed you in his own righteousness to remove that stain, amen, of what Satan was trying to attach to you, amen, but was unsuccessful because Jesus Christ strips it away. Amen. Oh, my. I'm just all over the place now. But they brought a woman to Jesus one day that they had caught in the act of adultery. And they weren't doing it for any justice to be served, but they were doing it to give opportunity to condemn the Lord Jesus. They were tempting him with the case. They brought this woman caught in the act of adultery to tempt Jesus. They had no interest in her. They had no interest in her salvation. They wanted to take the Lord in a snare. So what did he do? He knelt and he began writing in the sand. Something about what he wrote made them all forget what had brought him there. Made them uncomfortable in his presence. And they all departed except for her. Nothing about his presence made her uncomfortable. And when all the accusers had left, he stood and said, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Where are the accusations that were levied against you before you came into my presence? Can you follow that? She said, I have none, Lord. They've all been dismissed. They were having a court session. Right there, a court session was being conducted. And they thought that they had called the session. But what they didn't realize was he had foreordained the session, amen, to bring her back to the realization of who she had been all along. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, do you think she went out of that place? Oh, I sure hope I can avoid a life of prostitution. I sure hope I can live holy and righteous. I'm going to try with everything that's in me to be a good Christian. No. It wasn't a decree or a demand with the expectation that she would fulfill it. But it was the decree of his word, which is power to transform. When he was saying, go and sin no more, he was not asking her in and of herself to go and conduct a sinless life. But he was giving her the protection of his word. Go and sin no more. He was imputing unto her the power of a sinless life, which comes from the decree, amen, of the highest supreme authority in the kingdom. Jesus was operating in the trifold manifestation of a prophet, a priest, and a king. So he was placing a royal decree over her life, amen, to keep her in a sinless state until he could go and die on Calvary and send back the Holy Spirit, which being enjoined to her would enable him to live his sinless life through her. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I just caught a good nugget right here. Nobody else was present when he made that decree, except perhaps the writer of that gospel. All the doubt had been dismissed. All of the false accusations had been dismissed. They were in a secret chamber where she received a royal decree which empowered her with his power, and his divine characteristics were bestowed upon her. Glory, hallelujah. The world doesn't understand it. They cannot comprehend it. It has no meaning or worth to them. But to us, it's everything. Hallelujah. You love the Lord this morning. Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Amen. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Amen. I want to try to come to a close here. But I was just touching on it, and there's a lot of depth to what I'm saying here. And I don't have really a teaching ministry, and it wouldn't even be my place. You've got some great ministries among you that can take these things and break them down or flush them out. But I do want to say this. I want to venture out just a bit here. I believe I'm not venturing outside of what this church has been taught. But in the end time revealing of the Son of Man, we have the ministry of Jesus Christ coming to earth again in a trifold expression of the offices of prophet, priest, and king. Amen. The ministry, amen, of the Son of Man was not only the office of a prophet, bringing forth, extracting, and divinely revealing. Now remember, only God can reveal his word. A man can't do it. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. So it is the distinct privilege of the Holy Spirit, amen, a prophetic manifestation or expression of God to reveal his word to the individual. Yes. And not only to reveal it to them in an understanding, but an actual expression of that word. Amen. Just as Peter came out of the upper room. Now think about this. Before the upper room experience, almost everything Peter said, Jesus had to back it down. Right? Get behind me, Satan. Even when he spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration, a voice overshadowed him and said, "This is my beloved son." But when Peter came out of the upper room, now it wasn't Peter speaking out of his own mind. It was the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter, which connected him to a prophecy. And he stood there, unashamed, unapologetic, where only days before he would apologize anytime he was pressed. Oh, I'm not one of those disciples. He would try to disassociate because he only had a carnal understanding. But when the Holy Spirit filled him, it connected him to the prophecy. And when they said, "What meaneth this?" Peter said, "These men are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that that was spoken by the prophet Joel." He realized what was once a potential, what was once a prophecy, was now a reality. And it made him stand very squarely on that promised word and say, "I'm not backing up. It's not me manufacturing it. It's him bringing the prophet's message to pass in my life." Hallelujah. Amen. So let me just see if I can express this the way it came to me. As a prophet, he's reestablishing our origin and our destiny. As priest, he's returning from the holiest of holies to declare our acceptance. Remember when he went beyond the curtain of time? They said, "If you are accepted, and you will be. You will," I'm paraphrasing, "but you will lead us in." They were coming in under the umbrella of the prophet's ministry. So he, as the high priest, amen, was returning to show us, amen, the way to beyond the curtain of time, amen, was traversable by the believer, amen. Whether you go by the way of the grave or you part of the alive and remain, you have been extended the golden scepter of God's grace to welcome you into his divine presence, amen. And he said, and they testified, those who were gathered, they said, "We're already here enjoying this until the rest of those, amen, who come to Christ through your ministry, join us here, and then we'll all go right into his presence." Hallelujah. And as king, he's issuing a royal decree to declare our true worth and that there is no difference. And he's inviting us to be seated with him in his throne. Remember, Brother Branham said he's coming now as a lion, calling for his queen to come stand by his side. That comes to us through this message. It's an exclusive message. No reformer, no prophet, no prior age took us to this level or to this understanding, amen, of what was in the Word of God the entire time, amen. But it took the ministry of the Son of Man, it took the revealing of Christ through the office of a prophet, amen, to extract these truths from the Bible and to hand them to us for our acceptance. Hallelujah. And we, like Mary, say, "Be it unto me according to the word, to thy word. Let this word find bedding ground, find a resting place in my heart that I may birth it forth." Amen. You believe that this morning? Amen. You know, I'm going to share this because I feel a liberty to say it. When those sons of Aaron were consecrated to the priesthood, there were all kinds of rituals. There were all kinds of things they had to do in washing themselves, sanctifying themselves. The garments had to be a certain way. There were all of these very detailed specifications that they had to follow to the letter to be able to serve God in that office of a priesthood. But Moses, as a prophet of God, was able to ascend up onto the mountain where the holy presence of God abode without any of that ritual. It was the difference in the office that gave him the exclusive privilege. And I say exclusive, amen. But God invited Moses into his presence to show him a pattern of something that God wanted carried out on the earth within the people. Follow this, brother and sister. Because Moses couldn't build the tabernacle. Amen. But he was taking a divine pattern from the mind of God to the people of God, to where the gifts that resided in their lives could be expressed to build what was only a thought in God's mind and make it a living reality on earth. But it took the prophet's ministry to carry the mind of God to the people of God. And I love this because, you know, Pharaoh just saw them as mud daubers in a land with all the riches and the wealth that Egypt had, and they couldn't hardly stomp out good mud bricks. But those same people got out here on the backside of the desert with nothing but sand and dead wood and built a temple. And God said, I have placed gifts within the lives of these men, Moses, amen, that your ministry, amen, will open up. You preach them this pattern, and it will awaken or quicken these gifts to construct from their lives and from their substance that is around them this tabernacle for God's glory to come and dwell in. Oh my. What does a prophet's ministry do? It quickens you to what was in you all the time, but you were under the wrong leadership. You were under a Pharaoh. You were under an Egyptian scheme. You were under a false kingdom. But when you come under the prophet's ministry, you begin expressing things. And you begin transforming ordinary things around you into something that God can come and dwell in. Oh my. Praise the Lord. Isn't it beautiful? And Moses could go and invite Joshua and the elders of Israel to come into that mount and experience God's presence too without the garments and the washing and the blood of bulls and goats and all of those sanctimonious. You see, being joined to the prophet's ministry gives you the privilege of being ushered into God's very presence by what has been allocated to that ministry as God's desire. It's important, friend, because that doesn't happen for the other nations of the world. That happens for a called out people. I just want to say this too this morning. I'm throwing this in. I see it's 12 o'clock and I'll be closing. There's no path back to Egypt. Friend, we only got this far under God's divine protection. And we won't go back with that divine protection. So the only way for us to go is forward. And if God takes the vessel off the scene, God will raise up the same ministry expressed in a manifold form to follow the pillar of fire on into what Moses' ministry made possible. Did you hear that? There is a Joshua ministry on the earth today, amen, who, fully joined to Moses' message, will place the bride spiritually in the Canaan land to give you the strength and the courage to displace every devil that stands between you and your promise. Amen. With no disregard to the prophet's message, this is the compliment to the prophet's message that it has enacted, it has awakened, it has quickened these potentials within the body of Christ, which God is joining his very presence to. Hallelujah. Our advocate. We have an advocate. We have representation this morning. We're not a despised, put down people. We're the queen of heaven. God has sent a message to declare that to us. You are the pure, virtuous, sinless bride of the Son of the living God. Every man and woman that's born of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and believes every word of God stands as though you never sinned. At the first place, you are perfect. You're the virtuous bride of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ. Precious, virtuous, sinless Son of God, standing with a pure, unadulterated bride word that he washed by the water of his own blood that became flesh and manifested that he might take you, which were predestinated in the bosom of the Father before the beginning, the same as he was. He was that great attribute of God called love. Whatever you are servants of God. Whatever God wants you to do, where your place is, God placed in the church some apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors. He placed that by virtue of his own predestination, and you were that to begin with. Can you say amen? Your first wedding was annulled. It was. You never done it in the first place because there's only one thing could do it. That would be God come down himself and took your place in a form of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and washed you by the water, the washing of the water, by the word.
Amen.
Amen. You know what, Adam, if they want to come back to the music, prepare, Brother Bob. There was a little girl who lived in the Old Testament by the name of Esther, a Hebrew. And when Queen Vashti refused to come before the kingdom and display the king's glory, she was removed as queen. An opportunity was given for another to be raised up. And Esther was selected. Now that king, what was his name? Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus did not know who this little virgin girl actually was. He just knew there was something, amen, that radiated from her that made her a distinguished young lady in the kingdom and was the only one that did not require makeup, high heels, the fashions of the world, or anything else to give her value. Her value came from who she was. And she required nothing other than what the king's chamberlains appointed her, which I believe represented the messengers to the ages. They dressed the bride of each age and all that was needed for her to be presented and accepted in God's sight. So the king put her on the throne as his queen, not knowing who she actually was. And as the conspiracy developed because of Haman, who was a high-ranking official in the kingdom, he recognized his reign was under the threat of a specific class of people who refused to bow to him. And when Mordecai refused to bow, amen, a decree was given that all who refused to bow, and this was an irreversible decree. It could not be reversed. It could not be removed from the writings. That if they refused to bow, they would be punished by death. And it was a decree that was designed to extinguish the Hebrew people. And Haman not recognizing that Esther was one. Friends, let me say this. Your power lies in the identification of who you are. And as long as it remains a secret, you are a victim. You are under the threat of an irreversible decree until you have the courage to stand up and speak out and say, I am a Hebrew. I am one of God's. I had value, Ahasuerus, before you saw value. The value I have isn't the value that you assigned to me when you made me your queen. I had value before that preempts what you have recognized. And under the instructions of her uncle Mordecai, he said, you cannot keep your identity a secret. A Otherwise, you will perish and all of your people will perish. But can I say this morning? If you will have the courage to come out of the closet and be identified as a Christian, a Bible-believing, blood-bought, sins-freed Christian son and daughter of God, that identity is preeminent above any other king, any other throne, or any other power. And when she made her origins known to that king, he did not reverse his decree, but he gave her his protection. He gave her protection to shelter her from the power of a decree that would have otherwise killed her and any who refused to bow. So by realizing you're a daughter of God, the Queen of Heaven, you are under a divine protection that offsets the judgment you were born under. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you are under the divine protection of his decree that is made known because of his love to you. And I want to tell you, he hasn't given up to half of his kingdom. He has given you a seat in his throne. We don't need closet Christians. We don't need closet message believers. We need boldness to step out on faith and say, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I am proud of the heritage that God has given me. And I'm standing here on the earth today as a witness that he's alive and well. Amen. We have an advocate this morning. Oh, hallelujah. Would you like to stand to your feet? You know that little song, He Knows My Name? Okay, that's fine, brother. Sing whatever the Lord would place on your heart. Let's worship the Lord together this morning. Hallelujah.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come.
No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eyes. All is peace forevermore. On that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day. I shall see when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand, yes, leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, a glorious day that will be.
Amen. This morning I'd like to invite some of the minister brothers, Brother Aaron, Brother Luis, any of you minister brothers, come. We have an advocate this morning. We can take our brother's need before the throne of God and yours as well. Amen. If you want to come and receive this morning, if you have a need in your life, amen, now is your opportunity, amen, to come and plead your cause, amen, through the great advocate. But let's have prayer together with our brother this morning. Amen. He's praying for the need of a loved one. Amen. If any two on earth shall agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done. Join with us this morning.
Suffering in my upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen. I wonder, sister, in the key of C, perhaps, sing this little song. He became me that I might become him by grace. If that's a reality that abides in your heart this morning, let that peace settle over you. You may have not come for prayer this morning, but there's something in your heart you're desiring. You want to go forth changed. Amen. Just place it under the blood of Jesus Christ. Have that confidence and that assurance. He became me so that I might become you by grace. He became me so that I might become him by grace. He took my place. Oh, he took my place so that I, through his love, could take his. He became me so that I might become him. By grace. Let's sing that once more. Let's lift our hands and worship him this morning. Oh, he became me, became so that I might become him by grace. Oh, he became. God bless you.
You glad for an advocate this morning? I was preaching. I think of why my brother was speaking. That you know, I work for a law firm, and they say you don't need a lawyer. They make fun about lawyers until you need one. Yeah. You know, one day I realized that I needed Jesus Christ. How many appreciated the sermon this morning? Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. So appreciate our brother for pouring his heart out. Let's I know it's already 12:20. So let's just. We'll just go ahead and be dismissed, and we'll just sing a song as we leave. God bless you, saints. We got service at 2:00, so we'll just return back this afternoon.